Good morning for the next 10 minutes or 15. All right, today we are going to just look at the book of Romans as Joseph Goodwill put it in the bulletin, which I appreciated because I was wondering how it would be said. I am not going to teach Romans. If that is the expectation, I would think that some of you may be disappointed. We are going to look at an overview, which like Jason put it, or a slight introduction to a Romans, so we may get a taste of an appetite to learn that, which I may speak about a little more later, about Romans. Romans is one of the most comprehensive books in the Bible. When we hear about Romans, the book of Romans, let me see if it comes up. Okay, the book of Romans, or it is also known as the letter of Paul to the Romans. Some people call it the gospel according to Paul, or the complete gospel. So we never may have thought of Romans in such a way. The complete gospel. Is it what we think about gospel? About Romans? That's probably not. So what I will do today is just, not today, next 4 weeks, is actually a simple survey. Just to tell us about the significance of the studying of the book of Romans, Epistle of Romans, a minor orientation towards it, so that we may get a better understanding of how important this book is. My desire is that when we completed this study, our assembly would be willing to have maybe a family hour study that would maybe 30, it may take 30 weeks, 30 or 40 weeks to study, go through this most important book in the New Testament. It is sometimes not good to say that because every book in the New Testament and entire Bible is important. But this gospel, as we should understand, as Paul has put it, with the Holy Spirit wrote it, and is the most important when we want to understand the entire work of our Lord on the cross of Calvary. I am told by many that it is one of the most important books to study. If you don't get the gist of what I am trying to say, many of you have heard of Barnhouse. He has written 2-volume commentary on it. Barnhouse taught the Epistle of Romans over 10 years in his church, every Sunday after Sunday. Or if that is not enough, there is another great scholar called Martin Lloyd-Jones. He taught almost 15 years, I heard, or 12 to 15 years, just from Romans. Martin Lloyd-Jones has 75 messages from chapter 8 or 78. That's incredible. Right? There are only 39 verses in Romans 8. And he taught for 78 weeks. So the study of Romans is something we should take up. When we hear about Romans, what comes to our mind, I was sharing actually with one brother today, most of us know few verses from Romans because it's repeated, oft-repeated verse from the scripture. We all know Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, of course, and that is a very important verse. We all know 6:23 because, you know, for the wages of sin is death. Yes, and the gift of God is eternal life. Are we done there? No? Okay, we know more verses. Okay, let's go to chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, there is no, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We all know that. Or we go to chapter 8. I was intending to read verse 1 this morning, but lack of time, I did not go there. You know, there it is, there is now no condemnation. No condemnation. So, chapter by chapter, it is well explained, or we go to 12:1. So Paul actually is breaking off some places, the segments of these important verses we hear. What are the things that he laid out in the book of Romans. Maybe some of us remember the benediction where in 11:33, right? Oh, the depth and the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. So that there, maybe it ends some of our interest and exposure to the book of Romans. But I want us to really study this book, and it will not be possible just by me. So I'm going to seek help that we may collectively as an assembly look into the book of Romans. The greatest importance of the epistle of Romans, other than the precious truth in it, is it influenced the doctrine as we know today. It did influence the doctrine as we know today. See, many people gave their life to... Now, John Wycliffe, John Huss, Martin Luther, William Tyndale, they all either got executed, burned, or, you know, sent in excommunicated for the sake of standing up for the truth. So what's the problem here? From 300 to 1500, there was, well, let me rephrase that, 500, and that's the correct. From 500 AD to almost 1500 AD, there was this reign of one church that destroyed the truth of the gospel. You may be shocked that if I say that. That was the Catholic Church. The medieval Europe, Catholic Church ruled. They controlled the government. They had rights to execute if somebody did not go the papal way. Bibles were inaccessible. The priests controlled the Bible, reading of it, and they explained the way they wanted it. So it is to that which Wycliffe and Tyndale fought against. They wanted to translate into the languages that people could understand. So the priest actually granted the forgiveness. Can you imagine that, how misguided that teaching is? The priest granted. There is another thing they granted, which I will come to in a minute. So they strangled the growth of true Christianity for about, how much is it, about 1,000 years. There was darkness. And the truth came out in only when some people gave their life to have the truth exposed. And most of it, not all of it, came by the study of the book of Romans. On October 31, 1517, something that changed the world happened, which was Martin Luther went up to the church in Wittenberg and posted the 95 theses, he said. And the 85th of that one is an interesting one, number 85, which is indulgences. Anybody know what that means? I like to indulge in chocolate. But that's not, somebody said they know, and it's interesting, thank you. But indulgences is actually buying your pardon by prayer or somebody else's, or even after you are dead, you are pushed out of the purgatory to heaven. You could pay for that. That's how it was, how dark the teaching was at that time. Indulgences. Remember that if you don't remember next time. Indulgences come into your mind. But the only justification they have that is not found in our Bible. There is a Second Maccabees 12:44 to 45. There is a little add-on the Catholic Bible has, praying for the dead. But we don't have that. And actually, we don't even accept that as in our canon. So that is the problem Catholic Church was having, or that is the influence, how much they were having, and they were controlling the whole Christian growth, understanding, because they wanted power. They indulged in lavish lives. The truth that believers or people are justified by faith alone became the focus of the entire Reformation debate. not only studying Romans, but studying the book of Romans actually helped the formation of the Reformation movement. So not all principles are from there, but there are five principles that reformers made out. Sola, there are five of them. The Reformation distinguishes, these solas distinguish the Reformation movement. Let me put it that way. See, they said faith alone, and I will come to that in a minute, but it is ironic, it's very ironic that the gospel, the book of Romans was written for the people originally in Rome, who were Christians there for about 30 years. And it is Rome who held the biggest evil, holding the truth. Isn't that interesting that the Roman control, the Roman papal system, held up the truth for so many thousand years or more, even persecuted. The Crusaders were, you know, offshoot of that. But this is all the evil that happened. And many people today even talk about Christians in that respect. When you bring up some persecution throughout the world by Muslims, they say, who are those people? So they were all offshoots of Catholic developments. So that is why, but anyway, the five solas, or sola means only or alone, came out of the Reformation movement. And the first one, as we see here, if you can read it, yes, is the belief that because of Scripture is God-inspired word, it is the only inerrant, sufficient, and the final authority of the church. So it's not the Pope's teaching, it is not the Cardinal's teaching, it's not anybody else's teaching, but it is Scripture alone, sola scriptura. So the second teaching that came out of the Reformation movement is sola Christus, Christ only. Salvation cannot be granted through the Pope's way. It is an assertion that Christ alone is the basis on which the ungodly are justified in God's sight. Nobody else can pardon you. So the indulgences go out the window. So the next one is sola fide. Fide. Faith alone. It maintains that the believer receives the redemption in Christ has accomplished only through faith. Only through faith you can, not works. That is the key point they are trying to address that. Not our personal work. The law directs a certain things for us, but it is faith alone that maintains our integrity before the Lord. So, believer receives the redemption Christ has accomplished only through his or her own personal faith. Nobody else can grant you that. So, next one is sola gratia or garcia. It's a Latin word, so I'm trying to struggle. Grace alone proclaims that all our salvation from the beginning to end is by grace. It's a free gift by grace. So, that's all of these points you can see are taken from the book of Romans. Oops. So, I should have one more. Sola Dio Gloria. Only God alone receives the great glory. That only God receives the glory of our salvation. And Paul exclaims that actually at the end of chapter 11 and also end of chapter 16. So, these are the five solas of Reformation movement. Some of us are not very affiliated or very, very sympathetic to the Reformation when we hear that, or Reformed theology when we hear that, but hold that thought back and understand that, you know, the purity of the gospel we have today, as we know it, came through the Reformation movement. Because the Christian teaching was blinded and actually enforced by Catholic Church or the Orthodox Church, which is not much different. So, just about the Epistle of Romans, just a few thoughts. I'll leave that alone. It will stay there for a minute, or you can blank it out. Martin Luther says it's the chief NT book and the purest gospel. There are many others who actually praised that book. We don't need to go through all that. Calvin says it opens the door for the treasures of the scripture. At the end, there are many others who said many other things. And John Bunyan actually wrote The Pilgrim's Progress after reading the Gospel, or I want to put it that way, the Romans. So it is nice to know that others learned a lot by learning the book of Romans, but it would be nice if we could open our minds to learn about the real depravity of man and the power that granted us the salvation through grace alone, and the requirement of sanctification in our life that we can have through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that the necessity of living, demonstrating Christian, Christ-like behavior in our churches, in our own behavior, that's Romans 12, 1 and 2, then in our churches and in our society and to our government. That is what Romans teaches. So just talking about the book of Romans, there are certain books that are complete. It gives you the entire look in the way, like Deuteronomy. What does Deuteronomy tell us? Deuteronomy gives us the Exodus summary. And at the end, there is blessing and cursing. But Deuteronomy tells us about the entire Exodus saga. The book of Ruth just tells us about the redemption story, but it is contained, self-contained. Esther and Nehemiah talks about the building of the wall. Esther, I love that book because it's the best drama in the world. There is no other book like that. I think the whole world learned about the drama writing from Esther. Think about this, you know, look at Esther. And here she is a queen, but Vashti refuses to come. And then Esther is brought in and she has to go, you know, even risk her life. Where Haman is plotting all these wonderful things. Wonderful drama. Entirely changes at the end. So that's contained in itself. Hebrews exalts the preeminence of our Lord. Revelation is complete book. Tells us about the end times. But Gospels does not tell us the entire story, even though it tells us about the birth and death of Jesus Christ. It is not even, you know, chapter 24, 25 of Matthew tells us about something about the end times. But, you know, I'm not saying it's incomplete, but does not tell us we are anticipating more. Even Acts almost abruptly ends. we don't know what all happened after that. So, but Romans, it's a complete gospel. Starts with the depravity of man. It tells us about everyone is a sinner. Yesterday we heard, I think he read 3:10, but 3:9 tells there is no excuse. All are sinners, both Jews and Gentiles. Chapter 3, Romans, and 3:23 says all have sinned. So, summarizes the case that Paul is trying to make. So it goes very orderly way and continues on telling us the entire story of the gospel. I'm not talking about the entire Christian story, but anyway, Romans was written on the third missionary journey while he was in Corinth. Paul decided to go to Rome, but he was not able to go to Rome. So he writes this thesis explaining maybe the questions they had or the questions he came across. We don't know which exactly what it is. But some people have falsely tried to say that Romans was written by Tertius, which, you know, only people who want to slander, because it was subscribed to him, or he was the writer, he was the scribe. And Romans 16:22 says, I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. But that some people want to just mislead us. This is Paul's habit of doing. In the other epistles, he has also dictated, and the writer, we don't know who it was specifically in some cases, has taken it down. So we have also no record of if Paul is writing Romans, who started the church in Rome. How did a church got started in Rome? So we get the answer to that from Acts 2:10. Acts 2:10, if you want to take up your Bible and take a look, as many, you know, sheds the light on this matter. And there it says, 9, it starts in 9, but in Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. And Peter was speaking, these are the people listening. And they were all gathered together from many nations in Africa, some parts of Asia. And people from Europe, which is Rome, were there. So they heard the gospel. They went back as believers. Then they started probably an assembly in Rome. And they had all this, probably they were had a Jewish influence. We had to believe so because they came to Jerusalem at that time. So we have to assume that they had a church growing there. But as it was in all the parts of the early churches, whether it was in Ephesus or in Corinth or in Thessalonica, it doesn't matter where it was. Everybody had false teaching because it was hard to see how to intermix the Jewish tradition into the new way, as it is said in the book of Acts. The new way had different way of approaching God. And their traditions, their habits, the way they worshiped us, all different. So there is collision in many ways. And there is also, interestingly, there is one of the verses in Romans, I'm just begun here, shall we continue to sin so grace may abound? Clever boys developing some questions here. So shall we continue? If sin is pardoned all the time and grace abounds, shall we keep on sinning? Absolutely not. I know that's what Paul says, and he refutes that. So because of that, Paul started writing a big letter, one of his second Corinthians. It's a longer of the letters that he wrote the people of Rome. So Romans starts with the man's sin problem. To give you a rundown, I will do this many times over. To start you, it starts with the sin problem. Chapter 1, verse 18, it starts there and it ends at 3:20. It starts with the man's sin problem. Then it describes the way of salvation. Then it outlines this way to be sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we are dead to sin. Present our bodies. Present our instruments. Present meaning our instruments, meaning our whatever facilities we have that God has given. And it describes also the standard of living that a Christian should maintain. So shall we keep on sinning? Nay, absolutely not. God forbid. We shall not keep on sinning. Will the Lord, as we were listening this morning song, forgive us 1,000 times so we should keep on sinning? Is that a license in grace? Never been a license, whether it is in Old Testament or New Testament. God has never granted us a license to keep on sinning. Once you have come to the knowledge of grace, that's how we will be judged. In the sense, how were the people before the law judged? Based on their understanding of the truth. So, if we know the truth and how we ought to live, we shall not keep on living in sin. And he has equipped us with the Holy Spirit to live in such a way. So, an interesting format for the book of Romans. It is like, how many questions there are in the book of Romans? Or the epistle of Romans? Quite a few. About 80. Not all of them are responses. Some of them are simple questions, but I think there are about 30 questions he answers. Some examples are, then 3:1, what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Then he answers that. Then Romans 3, what if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? He answers that. Romans 3:8, and why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously say and charge us. So he is answering many questions. Romans 4:1-2. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? So he's trying to answer. 6:1 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Nay, every answer in those rhetorical questions are no, absolutely not, absolutely not. Just about every anti-doctrine also appears in the book of Romans. There is salvation, actually condemnation, salvation, sanctification, and it goes on. There are many key words that we should pay attention. There are also rare words, but there are law appears 78 times. Why would law appear in a book of grace? So he's trying to distinguish between the struggle the Jews had, that how could they resolve this issue? Why was the law and what happens now? Righteousness about including righteous and righteousness about 50 times. Sin appears about 40 times. So justification 28 times. So 18 times I should say. So there are some key words and that we should learn, you know, where the frequent words that comes across in the epistle are, you know, grace, faith, righteousness of God, judgment, wrath, law, as I mentioned already, conscience, our conscience, redemption, propitiation, a rare word. I think the New NT has only 4 times the word propitiation, sin, imputing. So what is imputement? Or what is reconciliation, sanctification in the flesh? That's a phrase that we should pay attention to. So the law of sin in my members. So there are some interesting things that we should pay attention to in the book of us as we read Romans. So I will probably conclude with the theme. How many must know what is the theme verse in the book of Romans? Don't raise your hands. Yeah? 1:17, 16 and 17. So Romans 1:16 and 17 are the theme verses of Romans. I am four. There are four statements. I think it's there. You want to present that, brother? But let me say it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for all who believe. Everyone who believes. Oops. Go back. You jumped the gun on me. Back. The theme. There. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. So it's important how we divide the verses. I am not ashamed of the gospel, that is Paul's statement. For it is the power of God. For what? For salvation. To who? To everyone. So everyone needs to do what? Believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why is that there? So to the Jew first, actually, the previous sentence actually includes everyone, but because the word of God, the oracles of God came to the Jews first, he's including them there first. So they have to be accountable first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. That is the ESV translation. In your Bible, it will be from faith to faith, maybe there. There are other variations too. As it is written, everybody know the verse as the just shall live by faith, and here it says the righteous shall live by faith, but it's all the same. Justification and righteousness are used alternately, or, you know, almost meaning the same in the book of Romans. So this is the theme of Romans. So this is what Paul is developing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Just as it is written, the just shall live by faith, or the righteous shall live by faith. Is actually the gospel, what that means, defined in there? No, it's not. I mean, it is defined in such a way what it needs to be. It is doing to us. But what a believer should do, maybe if I get chance, I will try to take that up next week. So on a division wise, we just saw some of it there. On a division wise, the book of Romans is divided into general division. If you look at it, 1 through 11 is doctrine. 12 through 16 is application. So Paul is laying out what is sin, salvation, sanctification, and then tells us how to apply that in our lives. So we can also look at it in another division, which is the salvation through the gospel, which is 1 through 8. God's dealing with the Jews because God has not forgotten the Jews. He has a very purpose and plan for the Jews. We are only planned, we are only grafted into, which we kind of don't want to accept, into their plan he had for the Jews. So then he says, you know, that is saying to us, don't be boastful yourself. You are only just grafted to that plan. So how gospel changes us, as I mentioned already. So this is one of the divisions I like. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, and service. This is a good division. There are many other divisions. If you take the Bible, study Bible, and you go through this is not MacArthur's division. There are, MacArthur has an entirely different division. I saw some excellent ones. There is another one that if you have ordered our Romans book, this is a division that Bill McDonald gives. He answers 11 questions and answers, picks up 11 questions and say answers it to them as in this format. The main subject, the gospel. What is the gospel? Why we need the gospel? How can God justify sinners? Does God conflict with the OFT? Benefits of justification in our life? Does grace permit sinful living? That entire chapter 6 is dedicated for that. Christian life and the Christian and the Mosaic law, struggling. There are sort of so many. That is one passage we don't need to really haggle too much about, whether Paul was sinning on as he was a Christian, or did he have struggles with Christ, the sinning, or was he talking about his former life? When we come to that, when you read it, I say, how does it resolve your issue? You don't have any direct command that you should keep on sinning or you should entertain the sins in your life. So that's a challenge passage. I'll tell you ahead of time. And the empowerment of holy life through the Holy Spirit. For God's promises are not broken, and how should a Christian live? Those are the... it's okay, but in the major category, I still like the old division. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty of God, and service. So I would like to close there. So we will continue on if our Lord allows. But again, my challenge to the assembly in general is that we should take up this book. We should divide it up. Maybe have 30, 40 teachings out of it so we can all learn and grow as the greats of this world has acknowledged and said, this is the most wonderful book in the New Testament. Father, we thank you for the time you allowed us to look into the matters that are written in the book of Romans, that you allowed us to explore into how it has benefited and what your purpose and plan for us is, and that we ask your grace be upon us as we continue to study if you tarry. We remember each and every one member of this assembly and commit each one of them into your hands, that we may look into ourselves, that we may look into your word and allow it to change us, that our eyes may be enlightened through the word, that grace may abound in our nature, that we may become acceptable and holy living sacrifice before you. Send us with your grace and watch over us until we meet again. In Christ's name we pray.
Mm-hmm.